There are just so many compelling stories in the Bible. It is an endless source of inspiration and interest to us. I appreciated Brother Duran's comments earlier today. I was able, during my work, to spend a few minutes listening in and just appreciate the exaltation of the Word of God and the fact that this book that we have in our possession is God-inspired. We never want to take that for granted. And that's part of our lesson today in bringing up the ark. Having proper reverence for the holy things of God. And of course, for us, one of those holy things is the word that he has provided us. Let nothing else supersede the word of God in our lives. People love the mysterious. And the ark certainly was quite a curious artifact. Bezalel and Aholiab were granted a great measure of Holy Spirit to inspire in them, to engender in them the great craftsmanship and creativity that it would take to take a single piece of gold and hammer it into the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. I imagine that their craft was incredible to look at. I would really like to see it myself, but with some hesitation, because as the Lord said in Numbers chapter 4, let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites, and of course that was one of the divisions of the priesthood, let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden in covering up the holy articles of the tabernacle. Continuing in verse 20, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die. So this marvelous creation, this wondrous artifact, was not just a cold piece of metal, but between the cherubim on the ark, there was some manifestation of the divine presence, that God would manifest himself there on the mercy seat. Oh, who would not like to see that? And so the work of the Kohathites in the tent of meeting concerning the most holy things was this. When the camp sets out, Aaron and his sons shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. And they shall lay a covering of porpoise skin on it and spread a cloth of pure blue and then insert the poles. So there was no chance that anyone would see it. And if they did, it seems it was upon pain of death. So we see the intrigue and the mystery of the Ark of the Covenant and how it would certainly interest the people of God. Well, many years passed. The Israelites were in the land that the Lord had promised them, and the tabernacle was set up in the land of Shiloh. But the children of Israel did not appreciate the blessings that the Lord had given them. They gave way to the idolatry of the Philistines, and the Philistines oppressed them. War broke out. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at this point in history, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Well, trying to throw off the yoke of the Philistine oppression, Israel went to battle. And that battle is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And during that battle, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. That was a crushing defeat. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Ah, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Sounds like a great idea. This idea came from the elders of Israel. And it wasn't just some spontaneous, impetuous notion that the soldiers on the battlefield conjured up. This is the wise old men of Israel saying, "Let's bring the Ark." Well, that choice, of course, was not without a precedent. Looking back at their history in Numbers chapter 10, they had the Ark and they bore it on their shoulders, and they were told this in verses 33 to 35, Numbers 10, 33 to 35. "Thus they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for the 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the Ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" So the logical conclusion is the Ark is going before us. Our enemies before us are scattered. It's the Ark that is doing it. Another precedent in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." This is marching toward Jericho, and we know what happened there. On the 7th day, they circled the city 7 times, and they blew their ram's horns, and the walls came tumbling down, and they utterly defeated the people of Jericho. So there's another good precedent. Before that, when they came into the promised land, the Ark went before them, and it did something really amazing. When the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark entered the river Jordan, the waters dried up immediately. And they stood in the middle of the Jordan River, and it was dry. And the people of Israel could cross into the promised land. Well, this keeps getting better and better all the time. Of course, this is our deliverance, the Ark of the Covenant. This will deliver us from the Philistines. So we continue that narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. "As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, 'What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness.'" Interesting that the Philistines knew the happenings in Egypt during the plagues. Very interesting. Kind of confirms the validity of that story. "Well, despite their fear, the Philistines said, 'Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight.' And so they fought. And Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter. Well, a messenger ran from the battlefield back to Shiloh and brought the news to Eli. The man said to him in 1 Samuel 4:16, I am he who has come from battle. I fled from the battle today. And he said, how did it go, my son? He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. There is a great lesson here. Phinehas and Hophni had grown up with the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in their family's care all their lives. Perhaps as such, they did not have the proper and holy regard for it. We must have reverence for the things of God. We must have reverence for the sanctity of our Heavenly Father. We are never to take our relationship with Him. We are never to take His blessings toward us for granted. And each of us, though we may have parents who were in the truth and we descended from a truth family, each of us, whoever we are, must make the truth our own and must make our relationship with our Heavenly Father deep and personal. And for Eli, he was a permissive father. He had not the heart, he had not the strength to tell his sons, you cannot do that. The Lord absolutely forbids it. You are not to go into the Most Holy and take that article out and take it off to battle. Eli let them go. And disaster, of course, followed. It's difficult to say no to our children. Sometimes it seems nearly impossible. But we must be strong, and we must stand for the things that are right. And though at the time our children may not appreciate it, certainly we all know that the scriptures are true when they say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. So for all you young parents out there, God bless you as you raise your young families. May he give you strength in the necessary times to say no. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Well, the Philistines got the ark, and it didn't turn out to be a blessing to them. Either. It was not theirs to keep. It was not theirs to take. So disease broke out upon them. And we read in 1 Samuel 6 that the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines now for 7 months. And the Philistines called for priests and diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. Because they had developed tumors. And they were overrun with mice. And I smile because Sister Virginia had my mother-in-law, had a little mouse in her house. And this little creature, just like this big, was so terrifying to us all. Can you imagine having a house filled with mice? the Philistines had had enough. Their diviners and their priests said, continuing in verse 3, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. Offer him something as a token of repentance. You shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And so the guilt offering that they had was 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on all of you and on your lords. So they put the tumors and the mice in the ark, and they prepared a new cart. And to drive the cart, they took 2 milk cows, on which there has never been a yoke, hitch those cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the new cart. Put the articles of gold, which you return to him as a guilt offering, in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. And watch. If it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So the men did so. They took the 2 milk cows, hitched them to the cart, took their calves and shut them up at home, put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors by it. And sure enough, the cows headed off to take the Ark back to Israel. That's quite remarkable. Milk cows. They were nursing their young. They were nursing their calves, but their calves were taken away from them. And if you take a calf away from its mother, she will be very upset, and she will not leave that calf behind. And so it was miraculous. It was of the Lord that these cows left their calves and conveyed the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. That's quite remarkable. Well, as the ark was coming back to Israel, more disaster followed. In 1 Samuel 6, 19 through 21, we read that some of the men of the town of Beth Shemesh had looked into the ark of the Lord. And because they looked into the ark of the Lord, he struck down the people. 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. We would note here one important fact. It sounds like such a great slaughter in our common version. We read that 50,070 men were killed. But there's a problem with the language. And that translation generally is considered to be poor. What does it mean? It might be a little better to read it. He smote 50 out of 1,000, and the village would only have 1,400 people, so 70 died, not 50,070. So, you know, demographically, if you think about ancient Israel, if a city had 50,000 people, 50,000 men who could be slain, that would be quite a metropolis. And it was far bigger than most of the villages in Israel at that time. And typically a village might contain about 1,400 people. And so the men out working in the fields, the ark comes by, they look into it, and 70 are slain, which would be mathematically correct. 50 out of every 1,000 people were slain, 1,400 people, that would come to 70. I think that's an important adjustment. You know, sometimes we read of these judgments in the scriptures and we think of the harshness and the severity of God. Brother Stein addressed this a bit yesterday in his thoughts on strange things. But here I think we have a very conservative action of the Lord, that only about 70 were slain. Well, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and they took the ark of the Lord. They took it up to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Friends, this is another mistake. If you set something high up on a hill and cover it over, it will become forgotten. They should have returned it back to the Lord's service in the tabernacle at Shiloh. But they made the wrong decision. They brought it into the house of Abinadab, way up on the hill, and had Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now this will come into play shortly and be very, very meaningful. So in essence, the ark is lost for a little while. And we continue reading in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, it's very important to note in verse 2, where it says it was a long time. It was 20 years. We ask the question, how long was the ark in the house of Abinadab? Well, verse 2 seems to say it was 20 years. But in fact, brethren, it was probably more like 70 to 75 years in the house of Abinadab. Let's look at a few other scriptures. I'd like to look at a side note here. And this is the account in 1 Samuel 14, and in particular, verse 18. Saul's watchmen in Gibeah were watching the tremendous victory that Saul's son Jonathan had over the Philistines with his armor bearer. And thought the time for victory is here. And so Saul in 1 Samuel 14:18 says to Ahiah the priest, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. While Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Bring the ark of God here. But we read that the Ark of God was in the house of Abinadab, quite some distance from the battlefield. Perhaps a better translation of the word ark is the ephod. Many of the commentators recognize that it was very likely the ephod, because the hand would go into the ephod for the Urim and Thummim, and thus the Lord's will would be expressed. So Saul was saying to Ahiah, break out the Urim and Thummim and see what God will do for us. But when he saw that the Philistines were in disarray, he told the priest essentially, never mind, withdraw your hand. So it seems as though Saul had the ark with him, but he did not. And actually, we have a scripture that can prove that for us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I'd like to read to you from verses 2 through 4. David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities and pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. For we did not seek it in the days of Saul." And so the assembly says, yes, let's go to Kiriath Arba and Kiriath Jearim and bring the ark of God back. Well, David is delighted. Things are really shaping up for him. You know, David had been recognized as the king of the two-tribe kingdom in Hebron and anointed and accepted as king. And gradually, during his 7.5 years of rulership there, gradually the rest of Israel, the other 10 tribes, came to demonstrate their allegiance to David, that they would recognize David as being the king. So that had to feel really good, being recognized of the Lord when you're young, and now after all your battles and hardship, you are being recognized by the people, not just of the two-tribe kingdom, but all Israel, as their king. And so on that occasion, we continue reading from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So after David told them, this is a great thing to do, We should do this, let's bring the ark up, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, which is another name for Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord Jehovah of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And the record in 1 Chronicles 13 says that they were playing their hearts out, that they were playing with great joy and exuberance, and this grand procession of 30,000 choice men of Israel with all the musical instruments and the priests and the Ark of the Covenant are coming in to validate the kingship of David. And as they come into the town, when they got to the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen started to slip and the new cart started to slide. And Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark. Can you imagine the scene? You know, having been in healthcare for so many years and seeing so many people pass away, it's intense. And Uzzah was a relatively young man, fit, hale, hearty, following behind the new cart. And he reaches out and the Lord kills him. And the people all around look, and perhaps If they were blowing a wind instrument, they put it down from their lips and they stopped clanging their cymbals and the singers stopped shouting praises. And you can just hear the silence going out to the ends of this 30,000-fold procession. 1 minute, ecstasy. The next, utter disappointment. David became very angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David wasn't willing to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, we're not told how they were blessed, but the fact that they mention it makes me think it was very obvious to anyone who walked by the house. You know, maybe Obed-Edom had a garden outside of the house, and the tomatoes were not doing too well, and the cucumbers were very pathetic looking, and maybe the insects were eating his garden crops, and, you know, maybe Mrs. Obed-Edom was kind of frail and had very bad arthritis, could hardly walk, and suddenly maybe she's very spry and jumping around, and well, anyway, it is so obvious in 3 months' time that the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Now, it was told to King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And there's a very obvious lesson here, brethren. The ark dwelled in the house of Abinadab for 75 years, and there's not a word about blessing on him. The ark dwells in Obed-Edom home for 3 months, and everybody is amazed at the level of blessing that occurs for him and his family. We can have the presence of God in our lives and do nothing with it. We can have the presence of God in our lives and kind of take it for granted. We can have it in our lives for a long time and bear little fruit. But let's be Obed-Edom Christians. Let the presence of God in our hearts yields amazing fruits. By their fruit, you shall know them. And herein is the Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. So David figured out the problem. You know, the Philistines used a new cart to transport the ark. Bad idea. The Hebrews used a new cart to transport the ark. Even worse idea, because they should have known better. But David said, "The ark shall be borne on the shoulders of the priesthood." And there again is another lesson for us as Christians. Let us bear on our shoulder the burdens that Jehovah God has permitted to come into our lives, to be exercised by them, to enjoy the privilege of bearing in service for the Heavenly Father. No new cart to take our responsibilities away. We must serve the Lord. And so it was that David brings the ark up. His heart is full of joy and rejoicing, and he's dancing and just having the greatest time of his life. His heart is so full of joy to the Heavenly Father that, yes, it's all coming together. And it was, but not quite. King Saul's daughter, Michal, was one of David's wives, and she was watching out the window, apparently from the high tower, and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and rather than saying to herself, how wonderful for my husband. I'm so glad that he's rejoicing and that he's so happy in the Lord. She looked at him and she despised him in her heart. Well, after David brings the ark into the tent that he had prepared for it, he distributed a cake of bread and of dates and raisins to all the people. And they all went their separate ways, and with his heart glad and full, he goes back to his household, and he returned to bless his household. But when he comes into the door, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of the servants' maids as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to her, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. You know, she risked her life for David. When Saul was still alive and they were newlyweds, Saul decided he was going to kill David. He tried to spear David with a spear, pin him to the wall. But David was warned of a plot that Saul had, and Michal helped him to run away and save his life. And our lesson is, let our love be without dissimulation. Let not past grudges cause our love for those who have walked with us in the way to grow cold. Let us not despise them. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 14, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" In other words, who are you to judge your brethren who are servants of the Most High God? Well, brethren, I thank you for your attention. This story is just so full of wonderful lessons and encouragements for the people of God. It confirms the existence of the plagues of Egypt. It confirms so many principles of the Christian life, and we thank God for it. And we close with Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee.